Well, brethren, please open up to Exodus chapter 20, to verse 18, and we'll read our text today, and then after that we'll seek the Lord. Chapter 20, verse 18. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid, and they trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that you may fear him, that fear may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Verse 22. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it burnt offerings, and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you wield your tool on it, you shall profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless this word today. We thank you, Lord, for all you're doing in our lives. Lord, please, may you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. But also bless these things that we may have changed hearts, that we would see our weakness and draw near to you. Lord, you know every one of us would tremble at the sight of your majesty. May your grace fill every heart in this place, that we may come into your presence with thanksgiving and praise. Amen. Well, our text opens up in verses 18 and 19 with a repeat of what we saw in chapter 19. We added this text that we're the first part of the text in that message in chapter 19. So we see a repeat of what we saw back then. There it gave a description of what took place upon that mountain, the mountain of God. It says in chapter 19, verse 12, the Lord set limits. He set limits where the people could go, how far they could go, where they could stand. They were not to set foot upon that mountain itself. And then in verse 16 we see of chapter 19 it says, "Then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." So we see in our text today in chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, similar language of what we saw back then in chapter 19. Let's look at that again, verse 18. It says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" The manifestation of the Lord continued throughout the delivering of the Ten Commandments to the people. This is something that started and finished, as we see in our text today. This not only terrified the people because of those sightings that they saw, the quaking, the, But it also terrified them what the Lord told them to live like, what their lives were to be like. And it terrified them. It terrified them. Now, unlike in chapter 19, where the Lord set the limits, here the people see this and they set their own limits. They back up. They move away from the Lord. They wanted to see and hear no more of this for themselves. And so here in our text, we're at a transition of sorts. A transition of sorts. While they saw the Lord's glory upon the mountain that day and heard his voice for themselves, from here on onward, it'll be Moses alone speaking to the Lord. He shall be the mediator between the people and God. The Lord will speak to them for sure, but it'll be through Moses alone. It's also a transition from the Ten Commandments themselves to what many call case laws of the commandments in their lives. These are situations that Israel will come across as they move forward in their day-to-day lives. And we'll see this in chapter 21, maybe the next time we speak, chapter 21 through chapter 23, verse 19. We'll see these case laws. We'll explain that more when we get there. But the first thing that the Lord tells Moses upon the mountain, as he speaks to him again alone in verses 22 and 23, is the Lord reiterates the first two commandments. The Lord reiterates the first two commandments. And remember we said, the first commandment, all the other commandments are built upon the first commandment. So the Lord's reiterating the most important commandments to Moses to tell the people. And he says, the Lord says to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. Now, we may just want to skip over this, because we just spoke about this the last time we were. We may just want to glance over this. But keep in mind the principle of when the Lord says something once in the Bible, which is his whole word, when the Lord says something once in the Bible, pay attention. But when he says something twice, pay special attention at that. And that's what we see in our text today. Israel needed to hear this, and brethren, so do we need to hear this in our lives. It's the very first, turn to chapter 32. It's the very first sin that we see Israel commit, the people commit, after Moses went up to the mountain and was given the further instructions. What did the people do? The people of Israel break this very commandment. They make a golden calf, as we see. Chapter 32, verse 1. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses guy, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now, while many of us may shake our heads at this, how in the world could they do this? They've just seen all of these things. But brethren, we all know how easy it is to fall into this sin. While we may not make physical idols, physical things of gold to worship, we nevertheless make gods of the things we do. How do we do this? What are ways that we do this? In the time we spend on the self, on the time we spend on ourselves, that should be devoted to the Lord. In the things that are at the center of our lives, when the Lord himself should be at the center of our lives. On the things that we depend on to get by, when we should depend totally upon God. Brethren, what are the things that occupy most of your time? What are the things that occupy most of your time? Have they become gods to you, in a sense? What's at the center of your life? What's at the center of your life? Is it you? and the things you love doing, or God and God's glory alone? Where does your dependence rest? On what things does your dependence rest? In things alone or in God? And I only could say to myself, how short we fall of these things. How short we all fall. Well, the Lord knows Israel will fail and fall quickly. So God makes a way to bring them back into fellowship. The Lord instructs Israel on how they are to worship. The Lord instructs Israel on how they are to worship. First, the Lord tells Moses how to construct an altar. We see this in verses 24 and verse 25. Now, we've all seen altars before. We went through Genesis. We've seen altars in Genesis. The first reference to an altar, a physical altar, is when Noah, after the Lord saves him through the ark, what does he do? He gets out and worships God. He builds an altar. He sacrifices to the Lord. Abraham made altars when God promised to give his descendants the land. What was the first thing he did? He made an altar. He continued to make altars throughout his journey in the land. Isaac, Jacob built altars and worshiped God on certain occasions. And then even in Exodus, we see Exodus chapter 17, after the defeat of the Amalekites, what did Moses do? Moses built an altar unto the Lord. So we've seen altars in Scripture, we've seen sacrifices in Scripture, and we've seen worship already. We've seen all of these things. But here in our text, right after the Lord gives the people the law, the Lord gives Moses specific directions on how the people are to worship. The question it raises is, why now? Why not before? Why the instructions now? Why now and not before? Well, the number one reason is revelation is progressing. Revelation is progressing in Scripture. More is being revealed as Scripture moves forward. And this will continue as the Lord directs Moses on how he is to build the tabernacle. This revelation will keep progressing. In the priesthood, it'll progress. There's no priesthood per se yet. The Lord is revealing more and more to them, and in doing so, he directs them, he commands them on how to worship. The first direction begins with the altar itself. We see this in verse 24. Let's look at that again. Verse 24. He says, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. And in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it. You shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by the steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed upon it. Now, from these verses, these commands on worship in chapter 24 through 26, these four commands, or said another way, these four laws about worship, or even said another way, four principles of worship. The first command is the principle of simplicity. The principle of simplicity. And we see this. You can follow along. There's a handout. I have this written down. Verses 24a and 25b. The second law, is the principle of purity in verse 26. The third command is the principle of locality. And the fourth command is the principle of sacrifice in verse 24. Let's look at the first command, the principle of simplicity. I asked the question, why is the Lord commanding Israel to worship at this time? And I said the first reason was revelation is simply progressing. It's moving along in time. But in our first point here, the command of simplicity, There's a second reason that we see. The second reason is the Lord is preparing Israel for their time in the wilderness. He's preparing for their time in the wilderness. And more importantly, he's preparing them for when they shall enter the land. Why is this? The land where they're going to take from the Canaanites was a land full of pagans, and they worship too. But they worshiped a false god. Their worship was false. These pagans had large, ornate altars of polished stone, very pleasing to the eye. These altars were made of the highest quality. It was the highest quality finished stone. So the Lord, in his kindness, was setting the people's worship apart. That was from the pagan world. The Lord directs Israel on the simplicity of the altars they are to make. It says, an altar of earth you shall make for me. This is not to be elaborate, in other words. It's not to be elaborate. It's to be made simply from the earth that the Lord himself created. Nothing to distract the eye, but all attention drawn to the Lord and to the Lord alone. In verse 25, it says, but, or if you make me an altar of stone, if it is to be of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And basically, hewn stone just means cut stone, something cut. If the altar is to be made of stone at all, it shall be made from the stones of the ground, the stones upon the earth. No polished or costly stones will be in the Lord's altar. Nothing to distract from the one who commands Israel. It's to be an altar unto the Lord and unto the Lord alone. Now, brethren, while we do not make altars, there are principles we can glean concerning our worship from this principle. First, we are not to worship in the manner or way of the world. We are not to worship in the manner or way the world does, either in their false religions, or the ways of the world. Our worship should be simple, dwelling all attention upon the Lord of all. God himself needs to be the focus of our worship. God alone needs to be the focus of our worship. And so the Lord directs Israel's worship that their altars are to be simple. Simple. Second, the Lord commands Israel worship to be pure. The principle of purity. Again, in the land of Canaan that Israel will take, their worship was obscene. Their worship was obscene with all sorts of debauchery. All sorts of wickedness happened there. Nakedness, orgies, all upon their altars. And so the Lord commands Israel in verse 26, and you shall not go up by the steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed. And now you've got to remember, in that time, men did not wear undergarments. They wore long, flowing robes, but not undergarments. So the Lord commands Israel, they are simply not to climb up the steps to the altar. The fact is, the Lord's telling them, there'll be no steps. There'll be no steps to come on, to climb. A command that Israel their worship was to be set apart from the way the pagans worshipped. Their worship was to be pure. It was to be of a pure nature in their worship. Now again, while we have no altars and we climb no stairs per se to worship God, we can glean insights from this principle for the church today. While we don't dress as they did in that time, we need, brethren, by God's grace to come before him in purity as we worship him. purity and modesty, having our hearts and our minds fixed upon Him alone, the Lord of all. Amen? The third command we've seen in our text is the principle of locality. The principle of locality. The Lord appeared to Israel upon Mount Sinai, and He spoke to the people upon that mountain. Possibly there were some in the Israelite community who would think the mountain alone was the place that we can go to worship God. He's on the mountain. You see this today in places. I got to go here. I got the Lord's over there. We see this today. But the Lord puts this to rest in verse 24b. Speaking about altars and worship, the Lord proclaims, "In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." Yes, the Lord descended upon that mountain, and He was there, but He is not confined to that mountain. He's not confined. We see in Joshua 1:9, the Lord tells Joshua, "The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wherever you go. As Israel worships the Lord in the Sinai on their wilderness journey, He would be there. As Israel moves through the wilderness, He would be there, as we'll see in the tabernacle shortly. And when they enter the land itself, the Lord would be there in the temple. But worship was confined to places the Lord sets and will set in the land, as we'll see. When they entered the land, all Jews were, as they built the temple in the land, all Jews were required to go to Jerusalem once a year to worship Him. They had to go up. There's even Psalms written about as they go up to the temple courts. Only Israel and a few who were called could worship in these places. Very few. But brethren, something wonderful happened in the fullness of time. Something amazing happened in the fullness of time. These things changed dramatically when the Savior came down to earth. Turn to John 4. Something wonderful happened, praise the Lord. The scene is set as Jesus witnesses to a woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman, and at that time, the Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim. It was another mountain. And where the Jews worship? They worship in Jerusalem. So after believing in that this fellow I'm talking to, he's not normal, she asked him in verse 20 of chapter 4. Let me read this from my Bible if I can. Chapter 4, verse 20. She says to him, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus speaks to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." And now the woman says to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her simply, "I who speak to you am He." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus declares, worship is not tied to a mountain or a building. That day has arrived when Jesus overcame death and rose on the third day. What happened? The temple curtain was ripped in two at that time. Praise God. Amen. That's the good news. But there's one more command in our text concerning worship. In the fourth command, we see the principle of sacrifice in verse 24. The principle of sacrifice. Now, while simplicity of the altar, the purity of the worshiper, and the locality of worship were all important, the most important thing is what was laid upon that altar. What was put upon that altar? Look at chapter 20, verse 24 again, in Exodus. It says, "An altar of earth you shall make for me," and here's the key, "and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen." Now remember, I just asked, why is the Lord instructing Israel at this point on how they ought to worship? And I said, first reason is revelation is progressing. It's moving forward. Secondly, I said the reason was to set Israel's worship apart from the pagan worship that they were about to witness. But there's a third reason that we see in this last command. The Lord had just given the law that they were to live by, and the Lord knows that they are about to break that law. And so, the third reason is the Lord graciously makes a way to atone for their sin. And how? Through sacrifice. And two specific sacrifices are mentioned here. The first is the sacrifice called burnt offerings. Burnt offerings. Second is the sacrifice called peace offerings, or sometimes translated fellowship offerings. The question is, what are these? What are these? And what do they represent? What are these and what do they represent? Now, while our text doesn't describe what they are, Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 3 does. It sheds light on the purpose of these sacrifices. Mm-hmm. You don't have to turn that. I'm going to just draw on one verse. And these are two of the, I believe there was five forms of worship that we see in Leviticus. And these are two of the most important sacrifices we see in the Old Testament. The burnt offering in the original is olah. And it means the whole burnt offering. It represents, that word represents in our language, the whole burnt offering. And the total offering is to be unto the Lord. The total offering is to be unto the Lord. No one can approach the Lord in their own strength and in their own power. When one approached the Lord, they needed to be cleansed of their sin. Something had to be done for their sin before they approach God. And that's what the burnt offering did. The burnt offering. Leviticus 1:4 describes the purpose of it, or what happened there. It describes the one who offers a burnt offering unto the Lord was to do, what were they to do as they did this? And the burnt offering's purpose. It says there, "He shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering," in other words, that clean animal. "He shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." To make atonement. This was a symbolic transfer that was taking place, a symbolic representation of the transference of his sin unto that clean animal's, unto that clean animal. Then the offering was to be sacrificed unto the Lord, and it was to be fully consumed on that altar. Nothing left, only ashes. And then we see in that at the end of that text there in Leviticus 1, the aroma would rise up to the heavens, and it would be a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. Praise God.
Praise God.
In his mercy. In God's mercy and grace, he provided a way for Israel when they sinned. He provided a way for Israel when they sinned, that they could atone for their sins by this burnt offering sacrifice. Ain't the Lord good? The Lord is good. The second offering was called the peace offering, sometimes translated fellowship offering. This word in the original is shalem. Shalem. And what does that sound like?
Shalom.
Shalom. That's what this root, that's what this word comes from. That's the root of this word, or what this word is derived from. Shalom. Once one's sins were atoned for, they were at peace with God. The Net Bible comments on this. The Net Bible comments on the peace offering. It says, the peace offering sacrifice primarily enacted the practice communion between God and man, and between the people of God. This was illustrated by the fact that the fat parts with a burnt offering, the whole offering was unto God. But here, they were, what went on the altar was the fat parts of the animals were consumed on the altar of the Lord. But the meat itself was consumed by the worshipers, in a meal before the Lord. The Lord and his people shared in this offering. Isn't the Lord good? Isn't the Lord good? So the first two sacrifices mentioned after the law was given were so important. Both were for sinners in need of salvation. Both of these sacrifices were for sinners in need of salvation. And God made a way for sinful men to approach him in worship. Remember, the Lord continually made a way when sinful man needed salvation. He made a way when our first parents sinned. What did he do? He sacrificed he got those animal parts and covered their bodies. He made a way that their shame would be covered. He made a way of escape when the flood came upon the earth by the ark. He made a way. He made a way for Abram when he was to slay his son in chapter 22 of Genesis. By what? By providing a lamb. He made a way when Israel was in bondage, crying out to him. He made a way. And he made a way as he delivers his law to the people, that he knew that they would fail and fall into sin. Brethren, God always makes a way. God always makes a way. Commanding them how he was to be worshipped and how atonement would be made on the altar. But this raises a problem. These sacrifices had to be continually made. They had to be continually made because man needed to be continually cleansed from his sin. The reality is, these things pointed to a greater sacrifice that was to be made. A greater atonement. The atonement in our text was what? It was temporal. It was temporal and needed to be repeated. But it points to a sacrifice that never needs to be repeated. It points to a sacrifice that never needs to be repeated. Turn to Hebrews 9, verse 26. The sacrifice that we see in the New Testament is a complete sacrifice. It's complete. Hebrews 9:26. Speaking of Jesus' once for all sacrifice, it says, he appeared once for all time at the end of the ages to put away sin. By what? By the sacrifice of himself. Romans 3:25 said, God set forth Jesus, his son, as an atoning sacrifice by his blood. So the altar we see in the New Testament, there's no altars in the New Testament, but the altar we see in the New Testament, in a sense, is on Calvary. It's on Calvary, where the once-for-all sacrifice was made. What a glorious Bible we have. You can't make this stuff up. No one's mind can make this stuff up. What a glorious Bible we have. A sacrifice that God himself could only accomplish. Now remember, what had real purpose, these had real purposes in the Old Testament. The altar, the location of worship, and even the sacrifices had purpose. All were real, but they all point to a future altar, an ultimate altar, an ultimate Lamb of God. and an ultimate sacrifice. Ultimately, they all point to Jesus and his finished work, our Savior. Brother, sister, friends, have you put your trust and your hope in him? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have you? If you have, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. But if not, the Bible calls upon you to repent of your sins and believe in him. Turn away, the Bible says, turn away from sin and the world and turn to him and to him alone. Friend, there's no other way to salvation but through him and him alone. And I pray, if there's one here who is not saved, that you would heed these words, not my words, what the Lord said. Amen? But before we close, we do see a manner in which the believer offers sacrifice. But didn't I just say there was a once-for-all sacrifice? Didn't I just say that? Yes. Someone said yes. It is finished, Jesus said. It is finished, as he declared on the cross. But this is a sacrifice of a different kind. There's a sacrifice of a different kind. It has nothing to do with salvation, but an outcome of salvation that we see in the Bible. It's an outcome. It's in the way we live as believers unto the Lord. Turn to Romans 12:1. There are two texts that speak of this sort of sacrifice of the believer. The first, Paul encourages the believer in Romans 12:1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by, he's not talking to pagans, I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When one is saved, our bodies are to be a living sacrifice unto God. Every part, both the inner and the outer, belongs to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19. The second verse that speaks of the believer centers on praise. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore by him, who's the him? Jesus. By him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips and giving thanks to his name. Brethren, may we as recipients of the Lord's sacrifice, the Lord giving us salvation, continually offer to him the sacrifice of praise. Glorifying him with the words of our mouths and giving thanks to him in all we do. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for making a way for sinful people to come before you. First to the people of Israel, and also peoples from every tribe, every place, through your finished work on the cross. We thank you for your word and your spirit. May you bless these things to our heart today, in the name that's above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen.